We're in a series called When You're Going Through Hell, Don't Stop. Everyone goes through the fire, just not everyone gets burned. Today we want to talk about a hell called stuck at potential. I remember, I mean absolutely as though it were yesterday, the birth of each of my four children. Well, I have three children. I'm just kidding. I just to see if they were awake. My three children. Whew. I remember going, you know, being a pastor, I have visited, families with new births at the hospital, and you look at the babies in the windows and everything and all the happy pop. And the great thing about, only a few babies are ugly. Now, there are some. And I've learned something as a pastor. You don't have to say, man, that's an ugly baby. You can just say, wow, I've never seen a child like that before. But one of the great things about having a child is you're drenched in the dream of the possibilities for this son or daughter. The things that they're going to do and the things they're going to achieve and they're going to have and do and be, things that maybe you didn't have the opportunity for. I mean, we're just drenched in that potential. And usually what happens is that child will go through a process of enculturation or taming that really keeps him or her from really reaching their full potential. And what I found is this, is that most people, and I mean most people, are living the life of someone else's choosing. A life overlaid by other people's expectations. Very few people, you could be one of them, but very few people live a life of their own choosing. A life where they can reach their God-given potential, not live a life to imitate someone else's expectations. So let's talk about that by starting at the beginning and just let's talk about the truth about potential. Because sometimes I think we have this fairy tale idea. Listen to Romans 12. Matter of fact, we studied this at Friday morning Bible study this past Friday. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Now, I went to church as a kid because my parents made me. But I also went to church because I needed to be reminded every 7 days how prideful I was. I'm seven. I'm from Barron County. How much pride can you have? Seriously, shut up. Every 7 days I'm going to hell, and every 7 days I'm full of pride. No, well, at least I was happy on the way, right? And what I found is most Christians, most people, are not prideful. There are some people among us who look in the mirror and wink. Not many. Most of us underestimate our worth and value to God. How are we supposed to think about ourselves? With sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Now think of that. Let's talk about the truth about potential. One, we're not all created equal. I know that that's in the Constitution, in the preamble, and, we hold these truths be self-evident that all men are created equal. No, they're not. Now, if you mean of equal value and worth, yeah, of course we believe that. It comes right out of the Scripture. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't store in barns and let your heavenly Father feed them. Are they not much of much more value than they? Yes. But that's where it stops. We're not all created equal. We don't all look alike. We're not the same height. We're not the same width. Praise the Lord. We don't have the same DNA. We don't have the same fingerprint. We're very different. You're unique. You're not one in a million. You're about one in 7 billion as the planet spins right now. But we're not all equal. Second, we don't all have the same calling. But all of us do have one. It is my job, my glad task, my calling in life to help people know God and love God and then live the life for which they were created. And the only way to know why you were created and the calling that you have is to spend your life in the magnificent obsession of knowing and loving God. And as you know him and as you love him, and the more you know him, by the way, the more you'll love him, unless, of course, you go, you know, to a fundamentalist church. You won't learn to love God. You'll learn who God hates. Praise Jesus, right? We don't all have the same calling. I love Romans 9. I love studying this on Friday morning because I can just, it just makes people miserable every time they read. And if you don't, if you want to have a happy God, happy, 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 praise the Lord. Yep, don't read Romans 9. Cut it out of your Bible. Because the last thing we Christians want to hear that God can do whatever he darn well pleases. God will do what we tell him to do, right, sisters and brothers? We'll send him what we want him to do. But who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him, formed it? Why did you make me this way? Does not the potter have the right to make of the same lump clay of pottery for noble purpose and some for bedpans? That's what common use means, by the way. A toilet. How many times have I heard people say, I just can't believe in a God who would... Really? You lose. You lose. God's going to do what God's going to do. By the way, at the end of the day, God wins. It just so happens that God likes me. I'm one of his favorites. And so are you. He doesn't have to, but he does. He does what he pleases. So, He creates us and he calls us to a task. The very beginning in Genesis, we read that God told us to subdue the earth, to rule, to have authority over it. It doesn't mean rape the earth. It means rule the earth, which means that we're to be thinkers and creators. I love living in Nashville with all these creative people, don't you? The great thing about creative people is they're frustrated most of the time. Makes me feel at home. Here's the truth about potential. We're not all created equal, and we don't all have the same calling. And here's another one that'll blow your gourd, particularly if you come out of the Baptist church. God requires more from some than he does others. I mean, when I was raised in church, they went to great lengths to tell me that God loves us the same and treats us the same, and we can expect the same. It's us all the same, right? It's just God is fair. No, he's not. God is good. God is just. Life is not fair. The truth of the matter is, we don't have all of us the same accountability to God. I've had the privilege over the years to really look behind professional sports and see some of the realities of it. And here is a statistical reality about professional athletes. 4 years after they're finished, almost 80% of them are broke. You know why? Because they don't know how to handle money. So why would God give you and me more of what we can't handle? Right? If you can't handle a $50,000 salary, if you are in debt up to your eyeballs, why would God give you twice as much for you to go in twice as much debt and be twice as miserable? Think about it. Now it's required to those who've been given a trust, they must prove themselves faithful. God has trusted some of you with a lot. And you have a different accounting from others who've not been given so much. Does it make sense? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you take these young, for example, go back to the athletics. You take these young, splendidly gifted men and women, most of whom have been raised, at least in my experience, in broken homes and environments where the only way out was through their athletic talent. Are you with me? They've had nothing. And then all of a sudden they have everything. Here's the truth. If you are broke and weird, if you have a lot of money, you'll be dead and weird. Because all more money does is just amplify the weirdness you already possess. Praise Jesus. Right? Now, the other way is true as well. If you're healthy and you are ready for the responsibilities and the burdens and the pressures of success, listen, let's be honest. Come on. Most of us are well prepared to fail. Few of us are prepared to succeed. Because we don't realize that with success comes the pressure and the burden of responsibility. I mean, you're broke. You're free, brother. Amen? You see, you're never going to be happy living your life by someone else's plays. Remember when David went and faced Goliath and Saul finally, in a final moment of frustration and capitulation, gave David his armor to go out and read it? It's in 1 Samuel. That's in the Old Testament, in the Bible. Don't want to be too sophisticated. And what did David do? David put his... I would have loved to have just seen a snapshot. I wish someone had an iPhone, just snapped it and put it up on Twitter. Can you just see David in his big old clunky suit? He took the suit off, and how did he go fight Goliath? With a slingshot. Well, that's dumb. Not if you could kill a lion with it, and you've killed a bear with it, and you've protected the family fortune sheep with it. I mean, he's had some experience. Let's apply that to our lives. A life of our own, a life of God's choosing and our choosing, when we embrace Him and our destiny. Each one of us, think you're created by design for a destiny at this moment. Think of all the trouble God has gone through to get you here. All the diseases you've had to wade through, all the viruses, all the dirt you've eaten. Come on, you've eaten dirt. You know you have. You're from Kentucky. I guarantee you, you've eaten some dirt. And yet we wind up in a hell named someone else's expectation. Very early we have labels put on us, right? Dumb, stupid, slow, not a good reader. We've even said this to our children. You're just like your father. You're just like your mother, right? We say things to each other that are hurtful. And here's what I've found over time, that labels are usually lies. They become libels. And they stick with us. And we live our lives down to those expectations. I never will forget in the sixth grade. My sixth grade teacher said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And everybody had to say, and I said, I want to be a writer. And she says, writer, you can't even conjugate a sentence. And as silly as that is, I still remember to this day. And I'm 79. It's been a long time ago. And just well preserved. I had a lady come to me doing middle service and she said, I'm 70 this last week. I said, shut up. What are you eating, drinking, or smoking? I'll take some of it. How do you live the life of your own choosing? How do you throw off the expectations of other people? You have to understand that God has called you, gifted you, that you are a person created in the image of God, that you have, that your identity is in Christ, not just in what you do. You have to understand that you have value and significance, that God has shown that not only in His Word, but through the act of redeeming you to Himself, that He bought you back, and He considered that, if you read Ephesians 1, to be a good deal. You need to embrace that and throw off this lonely pain that you have felt, this fried feeling because you've gone through the fire of living someone else's life and you're frustrated. Dwight Yoakam, that really great, ugly country singer from Kentucky. Boy, have you seen this dude? Put the hat back on, Dwight. We love you, man. Seriously. See him, Sling Blade? Hello. Boy, scared me to death. But this dude can write a song. I love his music. This is out of a song called 1,000 Miles from Nowhere. I got bruises on my memory. I got tear stains on my hands. And in the mirror, there's a vision of what used to be a man. I'm 1,000 miles from nowhere. Time don't matter to me because I'm 1,000 miles from nowhere and there's no place I want to be. I wish that were the exception. But even in this room, I got a feeling, or a bunch of us who feel that way, that we are worthless or worthless, that our lives have just been a wandering generality, hopping from one thing and one bed and one person to another, and we have failed. No one has ever taken us aside and said, you're special to God, you're one of a kind, you're here for a purpose. Just let God love you back to life so you can accept His invitation into a life unique, a life of His pleasure and your joy. How do you do that? Seems to me there are three goals of a fruitful life. That's what we're trying to say in this series. When you're going through hell, don't stop. Everyone goes through the fire. See, faith is forged in the refining fire, right? A fruitful faith is forged. A fruitful faith isn't just hearing me say something and then forgetting it until 7 days from the day and we do it again. It's going out and putting this stuff into practice. Seems to me there are three goals of a fruitful life, a life of full potential. One is you got to learn how to navigate the gaps in your life in one piece. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about a hell called services no longer required. What to do when you get fired. Most of you in this room will get fired. If you haven't gotten fired yet, some of you are taking up some other people's chances, so why don't you just stop? Slow down. But if you haven't been fired, we will get to you. And then the next week, we're going to talk about a hell called I Hate This Job. So here's what I want to say to you. No job, no dream job, no dream life is happy all the time. If you see someone who's happy all the time, they're sniffing, dipping, or smoking. Can I hear an amen? Now, you may want some. I don't know. I'm just saying. No job's happy all the time. No marriage is happy all the time. No life is at 10 all the time. It's called the gaps. We all live in the gaps sometimes. There's a gap between where we are and where we want to be. There's the gap between the trying and the coming true. There's a gap between what God promises and what I'm experiencing, right? We all live in those gaps. A fruitful life understands how to occupy that dissonance and that tension of the gap. That's why, as silly as it may sound, when I say to you every Sunday morning, how you doing? I want you to say, still in one piece. Maybe you're not, but lie about it. Maybe it'll just happen. Fake it till you make it, right? I'm navigating the gaps. A fruitful life has those gaps. I love what Paul said. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's a guy who gives me a sense that he has been in the heat of battle. Matter of fact, if you read the New Testament, you understand that the great apostle Paul was beaten, stranded, elevated, locked up. I mean, about everything that can happen to a guy, this poor guy had to go through it. So you learn how to, a fruitful life is a life that understands that even if I'm living the life of my dreams and the life of my own choosing, that there are gaps. There are times, there are times when you enter college where it'll just put your head down and bull through until you graduate, right? Sometimes it's just getting up and go get it done, right? It's not sexy, but it's real. And a fruitful life is a life who understands that there are those gaps and you can still live in one piece, even in the gaps. A fruitful life is also a life that learns how to love their tribe well. There is no potential in life that can be defined outside of the word relationship. All of us have been given our gifts and talents and abilities to be practiced in relationships, right? At the end of the day, I've got to love my tribe well. I've got to love Paula well. I've got to love my children well. I've got to love my brothers well. I've got to, as your pastor, I'm motivated every day to try to be worthy of the trust that you place in me, to at least be out there with you swinging for the fence, to not be a hypocrite, to not be a jerk, to be living a secret, separated, dissonant life. So at the end of the day, when I die, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, the trend is people who are coming to funerals are going down. So if anybody comes to bury you, you ought to be happy. Of course, you won't be there, but you ought to be, I'll let you know when I get to heaven. Well, you only have three people, man. Your life sucked. I would consider my life a success if when I die, and if anyone comes to the funeral, and Paula and you and the girls, y'all are coming. It's in my will. Don't show up, you don't get anything. If people come to my funeral could sit through the, I think seriously, if they could sit through the whole thing and not play with their iPhone, their BlackBerry, or Twitter, I would have been a success. A fruitful life is a life who understands that life is sometimes lived in the gaps and you stay at peace right there. God is at work. God may be silent, but God is never still. Though I may not understand his hand, I always trust his heart. Yeah, baby. That's not just preaching. That's life. That's down in the dirty now and now. I'm loving my tribe well. But here to me is how I define a really fruitful, flourishing faith. To excel at work for which I have a sustainable passion, and at which I have the potential to make the greatest contribution. I will never forget when I went home and told my parents that I was going to be a preacher. They were not happy. This was not a glad exchange. I didn't handle it really well either. I hate to admit that. Of course, I was 18. Just barely 18. My mother said to me something I've never forgotten. You're just doing that because of that girl you're going around with. She's been a bad influence on you. I said, well, Mama, I said, I've got saved, man. My life's been changed. You already saved. I was there when you went down front and signed the card. I was there when you were baptized. And I reminded my parents of that day from time to time. When I finished Bible college and they came, I said, I think it may stick. And my daddy said, I was a tool and die maker. Some of you know I worked my way through school as a tool and die maker and loved it, enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. I worked for some Catholics, which is a part of my education. I'd never been around Catholics. Huh? Those people are going to heaven and having fun. They're not near as uptight as the Baptist. Seriously. You know, I mean, Catholic drinking whiskey, I mean, their life is good. A Baptist drinking whiskey, they got all the doors closed, right? Sorry. But my dad said, when I graduated from Bible college, my dad said, all right, you know, you need to keep that tool and die job, man. You know, that pays good unless this preaching thing don't work out. And when I graduated from the seminary in Memphis, my dad said, hey, well, I think this is going to stick. 7 years worth of academic life. My teacher said, you can't even conjugate a sentence. I mean, a correlation between those two things. I said, Dad, I think this... They were there an hour and a half, my graduation, then they drove back home, which is fine with me. And I said, Dad, I think this may stick. He said, boy, son, you need to keep that tool and die thing up. Later, I think it stuck. Amen. That's one of the things I will miss about Coach Fisher. I if I hadn't seen myself, the bizarre life of an NFL head coach, I would have never believed it. But I've seen him navigate this 17-year journey with grace and class and with passion. You know who I admire in this world? People who have something over which they can stay excited year after year after year after year. A sustainable passion. And for something that I have a potential to make a great contribution. I'm telling you, that is God's. God smiles when we are this way. When we excel at work for which He has gifted and created us. At which we're making a contribution. You see, I am not. Have you ever been in an environment, maybe if you're not, you will be. And if you're around the gathering when they push me out, could you be gentle this time, really? It hurt the last time quite a bit. But here's the thing, and I've seen this happen with pastors. I've seen it happen, and I've seen it happen in every profession. When you get to a certain age, people think you need to go, yeah. Right? And the problem is this. I am not what I do. I understand that. You understand? I am a person loved and valued by God, independent of my profession and my calling. Amen? Trust me, I do understand that. But I can't be fully who I am until I freely do what I do. That's why retirement is such a ridiculous concept to me. My father worked at a job he hated. I didn't know how much he hated it until he died. And when I cleaned out his truck, he had all these citations from where his work. He didn't wear his helmet. He didn't wear his gloves. He didn't wear steel-toed shoes. I think he was just his way of sticking it to the man. My dad worked for 40 years at a job he hated, only to quit to do work that he loved. And the year that he died, died young at 67, and he had mowed 4 yards the day he got sick. And he told me, he said, about a year before he died, he said, you know, I said, Dad, you're mowing all these yards, and man, he was stealth. He's a cool dude. I mean, he was a small guy anyway. But man, he was lean, and he was never a big guy, but he lost weight, and he was lean. And I said, Daddy, how you doing, man? It just seemed like you're working too hard. He said, I'm having the time of my life, making more money than I've ever made. Okay. I was there that day. I had my brain on. Work 40 years, a job you hate with people you cannot stand, making a little bit of money. Work all your life at work you love, people you can't really stand because people are people, amen. Make a lot of money. I'm from Kentucky, but even I can make that decision. Hello? The fruitful life is a life lived and excelling at work for which you have a sustainable passion and at which you can make a contribution. Now, how do you do this? How do we make this practical? How do we go back to the admonition of Romans 12 and make a sober self-assessment? Let me give you 3 steps. You can make application on your own. And if you don't make application of your own and you live in this prison of other people's expectations and living the life of someone else and stuck at potential, then it's all on you and ain't none of it on me. That's how I want it. First thing is you ask, what's your true calling? Not what your mama wants you to do, not what your daddy wants you to do, not what society expects you to do, but what is it that you truly, truly, truly love doing? What's your destiny? Now, if you live around other people and you work around people, you will see that people who just simply go along with the herd will over time become cynical. Have you ever noticed that? They're cynical and they're sarcastic and they're negative. Am I wrong? And here's what happens. We start listening to these cynical, sarcastic, negative people. And the first thing they shoot down is this idea of destiny. You don't have a destiny. You're just a number. Pfft, whatever. Really? And we listen to these people. And we expect that we're going to be miserable like they are. But I'm telling you, God has you here. Listen, there is too much going on in the world. You ought to be dead, right? Think of how many, some of you, if you really be honest, you know there are times in your life when God has stepped in. Providentially, there are times in my life God has stepped in so many times it's scary to even think about it. And why is he keeping me here? Why is he keeping us here? Why don't we just wake up dead one day? And we will one day. But that means we'll be done, right? We get up every day because we have a destiny, right? We have something to do, a calling. How do you find what that calling is? Let me give you some suggestions. You need solitude. Alone time with you and God. Do you have time in your schedule where you have time to think and pray and meditate and consider and ask God to give you a sense of the rightness of what you should do? Second, have you surrendered your life to Him fully without reservation? Third, have you done this over time and you've been pursuing this faithfully? Not overnight, but over time. And fourth, have you brought in other trusted voices that can help speak into your life what you are sensing is the right calling for you? Here's what I found. I'm so glad. I'll be honest. Let me just be personal for a second. I'm so glad I got married when I was 18. Now, I'm glad my kids didn't. And I'm not saying everyone should. But if I didn't get married when I was 18, somebody would talk me out of it. I really do believe that. And I would have missed loving the greatest woman on the planet. I'm also glad that I found my calling when I was 18, because I think if I hadn't, somebody would have talked me out of it. There's always people telling you why you can't do something. Have you noticed that? And sometimes the cold water committee will be chaired by someone you're related to. Have you noticed that? Well, of course they don't want you to be amazing. That means that they're going to have to get off their butt and do something. I have a buddy of mine. I won't tell you his name. It's so funny. He's a nice guy. He's just a really good salt of the earth guy. He's a part of a group I'm in. He builds houses. His son is a nuclear physicist. I told him the other day, I said, you've got to be the greatest job in the whole world. What's your son do? He's a nuclear physicist. Top that. You have to find your calling. Here's the second thing you have to do. You have to ask yourself and come to a conclusion, what are my top three gifts, and rank them in order. Now, I think most of you, I know a lot of you and some I've known for a long time, most of you have probably five spiritual gifts, five things at which you can be good at. You have three at which you have the potential of truly rising to the level of greatness. Here's why this is important, to rank your gifts, 1, 2, 3. If you operate out of your third gift, you can be good, even border on great, but you'll never be happy, you'll never be fulfilled, and it will drain you. That's why some of you can't understand how it is you can go to work and really excel, really do a good job, and really be rewarded for it, and then you come home at night, you just plant out on the couch, you are done. And your wife says, get up off that couch, you big lazy bum. And you agree with that, but you're like, man, I'm dead. Because operating out of your third spiritual gift all the time is draining. It doesn't add anything. It takes stuff away. You operate out of your second spiritual gift, you can be great, and then it's a wash. And here's what happens. Those people just get bored. I never will forget the first time I realized that physicians live in their own hell. I was raised to believe that doctors are God, right? I mean, anything a doctor said would be the coolest thing in the whole world to be a doctor. Doctor came into me. I was like 31, 32. I was his pastor. He says, I need to talk to you. I need some help. I said, okay. He says, I hate my job. I said, you're serious. I said, you got this cool house. You got more money than Michael Jackson. You are well respected. You played football for Vanderbilt. You've got a doctor. You graduated from Vanderbilt Medical School. You got it, mate. I said, oh, just by the way, what would you rather do than be this doctor awash with all this cash? He said, I don't want to be a high school football coach. Well, I wasn't ready for that. I asked him, how does a man become a doctor accidentally? I was curious, aren't you? Now, here's a phenomenon. I bet a bunch of you in this room are right here. I didn't know this. He says, I'm good at taking tests. He said, I'm good at math. He said, it came naturally. So I just said, God, if you want me to be a doctor, let me pass this test. I passed that test, and I passed that test. And one day I woke up, and I had graduated. Can that happen? Yes, it can. I didn't know. That's why you look at people. Dentists have the highest suicide rate of any profession in America. When I had to look in your mouth, I'd want to die too, I guess. I don't know. But you get my point. Just because you're really good at something doesn't mean that it's going to constantly challenge you and bring out the best. It's you operating out of your top spiritual gift. It's like putting a laser, right? That not only can you do over time, you will get better and better and better. You will push yourself and get stronger if you operate out of your top spiritual. Listen, if all of us understood our calling, understood our gifting, knew what it was, and are operating at the highest level of our lives, how much better would we all be? If all of us discovered and deployed our spiritual gifts, we would all be winning. Amen? I mean, think about how many drugs we wouldn't be taking and how many 12-step programs we wouldn't be sustaining, because we're happy and fulfilled and engaged doing work for which we have a sustainable passion and for which we really believe is making a difference. And if you're not living that way, the shame is on you. I'm sorry. I say it right now. It's your life and your choice. Grow up. Thank you, Jesus. Grow up, get some big boy pants, pull them up, get some big girl pants, pull them up, and be a man. Amen? Stop blaming your mama, stop blaming your daddy, and God Almighty, stop blaming Jesus. That's good. Here's the last one. I've got to go. I don't mean, you know, you guys, get your mind out of the gutter. I don't mean I got to go. Ask yourself, this is another critical, what is my measure of faith? Now that is simply, how much pressure can you take? Some of us can take more pressure than others. Some of you don't need to be a CEO of a you know, 3,000 member company. Jeff Fisher knew how, could and will always be able to stand the pressure of that kind of crucible. Most cannot. I could not. You need to stay out of jobs for which you do not have the strength and the sustainable passion and which you can be healthy over a long period of time. And put an amen on this. Stop, in God's holy name, comparing yourself to other people. Amen? Listen, my whole marriage changed when Paul and I realized that who got the most sleep at night was not a competition. I need more sleep than my wife. Sue me. I remember years ago we'd get up. I'd say, how'd your dad sleep? Well, I don't know, pretty good. And I was going to say good until she said pretty good. I said, well, not to be outdone. Well, like, how many hours do you think you got? Oh, maybe, you know, 4.5. And I say, well, man, I don't think I even got four. I didn't even get the REM sleep. And she said, well, you know, but maybe mine was more like 3 1/4. I said, you know, for me, I'm not sure I was over 2.5 hours, really. I mean, I was tossing and turning. We get down to, you know, I maybe 10 minutes is what I got. My wife, I know maybe you're married to this kind of person, man or woman, my wife can sleep 3 minutes a month and be vibrant and vital and alert. If I don't get 8 hours, I'm a zombie and I am a butt. I do know that 8:30 comes twice in one day. I just don't like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the laughter, because where there is laughter, there is hope. These men and women are so gifted, so able, that they fully awakened to their potential. Nothing would ever be the same, not them or us. If you can let religion and fundamentalism and all the crap that has been hung around our neck fall off, and let us be free to fly, to moo out loud, I would give you the honest praise of my life and say amen. Amen. Go get them.